disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word unto us. Our text for the sermon this morning is verse 28, which reads, Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in verse 24 that the 10 disciples were moved with indignation against the two brethren, James and John. And they were very angry with James and John, because their mother, with their approval no doubt, had asked Jesus if her two sons could sit with him after his resurrection and in his kingdom, as they supposed, to sit the one on his right hand and the other on his left hand. The disciples were moved with indignation against the sons of Zebedee for that request, not because they understood what the kingdom of Christ was and how that future kingdom of Christ would come to pass. Rather, they were moved with indignation because they themselves coveted after those positions on the right hand and on the left of Jesus in an earthly kingdom of Christ. They had the same understanding of that kingdom of Christ as an earthly kingdom. And thus, on this occasion, Jesus corrected the grievous error of the disciples regarding the nature of the kingdom of heaven, but also true greatness in the kingdom of heaven, with a reminder of what that is. He teaches them, and he taught them that true greatness in the church, in the kingdom of Christ, is not like it is in the world. He refers to the Gentiles when he teaches and taught his disciples. It's not like in the kingdoms of the Gentiles, where true greatness is the highest position of authority. For in those positions, men can command others to do their will. Nor is true greatness in the kingdom of heaven a coveted position to sit at the table next to the king, or to sit next to his throne, and to be revered by those who appear in his presence. Jesus taught, "Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Who set that principle? And who set the standard for that greatness in the kingdom of heaven? The answer to that is given to us in our text. "Even as the Son of Man." The standard of true greatness in the kingdom of heaven, which we considered last week, is none other than the Son of Man himself. He has shown and he has established what it means to be least in the kingdom of heaven. He has shown and he has established that true greatness in his kingdom is to become a servant. And he did so as the servant of Jehovah unto the many given to him by Jehovah. The sign and the seal then of that greatness and service of Jesus Christ, and what that accomplished for the church, beloved, is given to you this morning in the Lord's Supper. For your faith and the confirmation thereof, and for your comfort, for the assurance and the knowledge that that servant of Jehovah served also me unto my place in his kingdom and at his table. Let us then consider by faith this morning the truth of our text under the theme, "The Son of Man's Mandate for Many." Notice, first of all, what it was, and secondly, how it was fulfilled, and finally, what it accomplished. Jesus' mandate, as he teaches that to us in the text, was not, as he said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." Now, we can think of examples in his earthly life where that did take place. When he was born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph ministered to his earthly needs as a baby. After Jesus had defeated the devil and his temptations against him, angels came to him and ministered unto him. Mary and Martha and Lazarus ministered unto his earthly needs while he labored in Jerusalem. After and while Jesus was wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane, standing before the cup of God's wrath which he must drink, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, that an angel was sent by the Father to minister unto him. Joseph and Nicodemus ministered unto him when they took his body from the cross, embalmed it, and buried it in a rich man's tomb. And although it is true in various ways, Christ in His earthly life was ministered unto. Jesus teaches that as the Christ in His official work, He was not to be ministered unto. The Father had given Him a mandate from eternity, and He entered into that mandate in His incarnation when He was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, and came into the flesh as the Son of Man, as our mediator. The Father gave to Him the divine mandate, and that mandate was not to be served. Jesus came to save His people from our sin, not by having us serve Him with our good works unto our salvation or for our salvation, to establish it and to secure it and to maintain it. The Father did not send Christ into the flesh, and at the moment that He appeared in our flesh, He immediately was sent to God's right hand as the Lord of heaven and earth, where He is served by the angels and the company of His saints, whom He has raised to glory thus far in history. That would be the goal of His mandate, to be Lord, before whom every knee shall bow. But the way to that goal would be first in His mandate to serve. Because His mandate, we know, included humiliation, being served would not fit His sojourn of humiliation through this life and the path of God's curse and under His wrath. Jesus taught, I came, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. From a certain point of view, we could argue, well, Jesus had every right to be served, didn't He? Didn't He have the right to the glory and the honor of being served? After all, He had the right to glory with the Father. He had the right to call legions of angels down from heaven. He told that to Pilate at any moment. He could do that to defend Himself. He had the right for all the nations of the earth to bow down to Him and call Him Lord. And the disciples saw that He had that right. For example, in the miracle which we saw in the reading, the miracle of healing the blind men, including Bartimaeus. The disciples saw His power over the devils, over death, over the curse. They saw His glory when He calmed the waves of the sea. They saw the blind, after being healed, follow Him and worship Him. Nevertheless, the Lord was careful to let that glory only come out in bright and brief flashes, for He understood it was not His mandate in this life, on the road of humiliation, to exercise His right as the Son of God to that glory. That was not His mandate. His mandate was to minister, to serve, to be lowly. It was His mandate, as Philippians 2 verse 7 teaches, to empty Himself. Philippians 2 verse 7 we read, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Making Himself of no reputation means that He emptied Himself. He set aside the glory that He had with the Father in heaven and instead emptied Himself so that He appeared in our flesh, yes, as the Son of Man, but as Isaiah 53 teaches, one who, if He would be seen, was of no comeliness, He did not appear as the Lord of glory. He appeared as a servant, as a man, having emptied himself. He revealed thereby, yes, he is the servant of Jehovah, bound not to do his own will, but the will of his Father, the will of Jehovah in all of his work. Bound to the will of the Father concerning what his people need, what is necessary for their salvation and their reconciliation unto the Father. And so he emptied himself to do what was necessary for our salvation. And thereby he served the many of the text, the many of his people, God's covenant people. Certainly his service affected all mankind, everyone. But the positive purpose, the positive outcome of his service would be to save only those, only the many, whom the Father gave to him from eternity. And what's remarkable about that work of Christ, what is a wonder, are those whom Jesus served, those many whom Jesus served, did not love him naturally, did not want even him to serve them. The great wonder of his service with regard to the many whom he serves is that they of themselves are bound to sin in heart and mind and soul and strength. The Scriptures teach in Galatians 3, verse 13, they are slaves to the curse of the law with no way of escape and of themselves no desire to escape. Oh, perhaps escape the consequences of sin, but not sin itself. And thus enemies and haters of God by nature. The many were poor, impoverished in the massive debt of their sin, and so worthless, worthy to be consumed in hell. And yet, willingly ignorant of what they deserve, and all the while coveting to be Lord and God, and so rejected, forsook, and crucified him. That's what the Scriptures define as the many whom Christ came to serve. He served the unservable by the wonder of his grace. And that's made even more remarkable when we consider how he fulfilled that service. Jesus said that he gave himself a ransom. A ransom was a price required by a master or a king for the release of a slave or a prisoner from the slavery or the imprisonment in the king's prison house to their freedom. The price of the ransom was set by the master or the king. It needed to be paid to him. And upon receiving that payment, the king would then issue the declaration, or the master would sign the papers, the legal documents, to allow the slave to be released from his dominion or the imprisonment to freedom. The price could be something like 30 pieces of silver. That was the ransom price. Jesus said he came to serve by paying that ransom price for his people. That in itself, beloved, is remarkable when we consider that the Son of Man is God. He's the owner of all things. Why does he need to pay? And yet he emptied himself. Serve the Son of Man, worthy to own all things. He doesn't need to pay for anything, yet must so humble himself to pay the price of our ransom, to satisfy the justice of God, not by bargaining with God, but to pay the set price determined by the justice of God and the righteousness of God for sin. And how much was that price? Price included the penalty of sin. There's a penalty for having a debt. And that's the suffering of God's eternal punishment. That's hell, beloved. And secondly, the price of the payment is perfect righteousness, a payment of, while suffering God's eternal wrath, a payment of perfect, spotless love and obedience to the Father. Jesus teaches us He came to serve by paying that price. Not as the Lord, who would send others to do that work, an angel, another creature. No, He emptied Himself, and He Himself became that price, that ransom, when He suffered His whole life long, but especially on the cross of Calvary, there suffering the penalty of your sin, hell. And all the while, loving the Father, as the Father beat Him down to the depths of the suffering of hell. Beloved, that's grace. And the text makes that grace very clear when it says, when Jesus says to us, I gave myself a ransom. That word give means grace. Christ as our ransom is a free, sovereign, glorious, unconditional gift of grace. That explains why He became bound to deliver the bound to freedom. Why He served to release the slaves of sin and the curse and from the punishment of hell. And why He emptied Himself to fill you up with His riches. And why He became impoverished to the sufferings of hell so that you may be enriched and set up and into the glories and the riches of heaven with the Father. And that explains that the Son of Man did not object, never complained, that in His humiliation He was counted by His betrayer and His enemies as only worth 30 pieces of silver. In order to purchase you by Himself, who are worthless as the treasure of the Father. That's grace. He gave Himself for many. The many makes clear that the object of this payment is not everyone, but those whom He came to serve, the many of Jehovah. Jesus was not a servant to many masters, not even to two, the devil and Jehovah, but one, Jehovah. He came to serve Jehovah and those whom Jehovah gave to Him and those who belong to Jehovah from eternity. And who are those who belong to Jehovah from eternity? God made that plain already back in Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman. Not the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. Christ gave Himself as the Son of Man and the Son of the woman. Gave Himself a ransom for that many, as Ephesians 5 verse 25 teaches, for the church, the company of those and those alone who belong unto Jehovah, whom God has chosen. God has decreed He will redeem. That number is many. We cannot count them. They're beyond our ability to count. But the many are known to Jehovah. And secondly, the word many also emphasizes the value of the payment of Christ. Payment of Christ exceeds our ability to compute what that payment is actually worth. Don't imagine, beloved, that when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," that was the point at which He barely squeezed out the last drop of blood for the payment of our sin and then collapsed into death, worn out and exhausted. Beloved, His ability to pay the ransom. The ransom itself was abundantly sufficient to blot out our sins, the sins of the whole world of God's redemption, and not only pay for the debt of your sin, cover that which we should have given to God, but then go beyond that, give unto us riches of righteousness before God, so that we are rich in Him also towards God exceedingly. That ransom of Christ, beloved, accomplished our full redemption, the full redemption of the many of His mandate. He did not work a ransom whereby He makes the payment, but then He lets the prisoner or the slave work out how they will escape the prison or the bondage of slavery, based on their works or obedience or whatever they may do. He did not empty Himself as a servant just to do part of the work of our salvation and leave the rest, our calling, our faith, our sanctification, our preservation, to us. We understand that He emptied Himself and so emptied Himself that He paid the price and He served us with a salvation which is complete, so that He saved us who are in total need of every aspect of our salvation and of ourselves totally unable and by nature unwilling to do that. He is our complete ransom, the payment, then also the deliverer of the captives into His liberty. He pays the price and brings us into peace with God through His glorious work. And thus can come to the captives in the prison house of the bondage of guilt and sin and under the tyranny of the devil and take hold of us who are unwilling and unbelieving and make us willing and believing by His power. Sets us free through repentance and faith into peace with Jehovah. The Son of Man, you see, came to seek and to save and to serve us by paying the ransom and then also causing us to understand and to believe and to enjoy His ransom as our servant and Savior. We know that that's the work of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah, because in Isaiah 61, verse 1, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah, is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisoner to them that are bound." He delivers His captives by His Word and Spirit and through the means of grace, including the Lord's Supper, so that at His table this morning He shows to you and me the sign and the seal of His ransom. To those whom He has ransomed from their sin and their guilt into the liberty of Jesus Christ through Him alone. He serves us who are brokenhearted, captive and bound. He binds up our wounds. He sets us free into the liberty of peace with God through faith alone, through Him alone. You ask, did He do that for me? Am I part of the many? If we walk impenitently in sin and have no interest for the ransom price of Jesus Christ, we are warned that we walk a dreadful path of unbelief, a path where there is no concern for sin, or deliverance from hell, no genuine remorse for sin, no seeking of a deliverance from sin only in Jesus Christ. And from that, we must repent. Those who wrestle with the load of their sin, the word of the Lord is, do you mourn over your sin? Do you know that you are worthy of everlasting hell for the sins that you have committed and for the sinful nature that will be with you the rest of your life? Do you seek a release from that burning guilt in your conscience of sins which you have committed in the past weeks or years? And seek peace in that conscience again. And have you learned to look away from yourselves, away from your works, for that peace and redemption with God? And do you desire the refreshing life of thankfulness again, and thankfulness to God for that ransom? And now, beloved, do you answer the Lord, "Yea, Lord, that's what I believe, that's what I need. That's what I know." Is that your answer, beloved? Well, then in that confession, you know that the Son of Man's ransom has accomplished and is accomplishing your release to the freedom of peace with Him. And He is working in you by His Spirit. His service of you who belong to His many. And now to confirm that confession of faith, beloved, come to the table of the Lord. Taste and see by that true faith that the Lord is your ransom out of your sin unto peace with the Father, and rejoice that He came to serve you all the blessings of salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we seek Thy blessing upon us, that the word which we have heard, we may believe. Give us the grace to see Christ as our servant and our ransom from our sin. The full, the complete payment and full deliverance out of the misery of our sin and its guilt, into the peace and the life with Thee. Hear us in Thy mercy, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.